Good morning. So we are going to start our series, a new series. We were initially going to do the walk through the New Testament. We're going to just postpone that and just finish up our series as we talk about kingdom relationships. And so I've been meaning to do this one. And it's about marriage and how marriage points to a reality in our relationship with Christ and God. And so it's a sermon not just for married people, but single people as well, because I think it's important that we talk about what marriage is and how we come to this idea of marriage. It's an institution that was created by God. And God had marriage in mind, and so we'll look at later the purposes of marriage. But today I want to talk about, before we get married, because Scripture talks a lot about God's actions prior to marriage. And they in many ways are pointing to a greater reality. And in science, interestingly, are discovering some interesting facts about this wooing period. This, I don't know, we like to call it dating in our time. Now, back in the day, it was courting. It's a word that I think a lot of us are confused about. It's the word Eros or Eros. It's a Greek word. Because there's a lot of words in Greek for love. We have agape that we all understand, which we'll be talking about later in our series. There's phileo, which is this brotherly friendship kind of love. There's storge. Now, storge is not in Scripture. Astorge is in Scripture. It means, and C.S. Lewis likes to talk about that, and it means affection, like a mother to a child. Eros is this romantic love. And I want to talk a little bit about that, about romantic love and what that is. Now, Eros actually is not in Scripture. It's not talked about. I mean, it's talked about, but it's not depicted. So in many ways, it is not emphasized. It's not to say it's de-emphasized, because it isn't. Scripture really likes to talk about this pre-phase, this pre-marital phase. And so for single people, I hope this means something to you. Now, in Revelations, it's talking about chapter 2, verse 2 to 5. Before we read it, now this is John writing in Revelations, couple of generations after Paul, I guess, or the Ephesian church, this is the church of Ephesus, has gone through, you know, their church planting, if you will, by Paul. Now, you can kind of see how the church, and we want to see that, how the church of Ephesus kind of grew into what John is talking about, because John is observing this work that's being done in Ephesus, and it's good work. There's just lack of warmth and love. And so we want to talk, let's read. Revelations 2:2-5. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles, are not, and found them to be false. So they're very, like, seemingly religious people. They're people who are against a lot of things. You know? They try to tell people, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that, and they're not bad people. You know? They're calling things out. Hey, this is bad. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. This idea of first love. It's not first love in the way we think about it. It's the love that they had, and we will read it, you know, when the Ephesians at first came to Christ. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. They've forgotten this passionate, this love. And it says, remember that? Remember, guys, when you really loved your wives passionately? And he was like, I still do, man. I mean, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, nothing has changed for me, right? And it hasn't, actually. And we love Hito for it. But for a lot of folks, not me though, because I'm nothing far from it, right? And Ellen loves me with similar passion. I was going to tell you how I wooed Ellen, but I think I don't want to be fodder for the men's, you know, breakfasts when they play the Family Feud. All right. The top stories that Henry tells. I think I might have told you that. I'm going to wait a little bit until later in the series to talk about that. But anyway, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Notice this. You got to repent. If your love cools down, you have to repent. Like, that's not acceptable with God. If you don't love God and you don't love His people, you have to repent. It's wrong. That means if you don't love God and love His people, right? Because what does Jesus say? Do you love me, Peter? He says it three times. He says, hey, go and feed my sheep. Go and tend to my lambs. You know? It's like, if you love me, right? Then you love my people. Because why? Because we're His body. The whole idea here is love has cooled down. And in its place, a lot of these religious things, the do's and the don'ts. And if you ask people, where are you in your love? You know, do you love people? Do you think about them? Are you thoughtful? Because loving people, right? And we'll see this. It's kind of interesting the way, you know, in Guatemala, right? There's the Mayan temple. And the Sun King, this is back in 720 AD, when they built the temple, he built the temple. But in the inscription, it says that he was very much in love with his wife. So he built himself his own temple. And during the equinox, I think in the spring and the fall, like I think a couple times a year, and he built also a temple for his wife. It's such that when the sun rises, it casts a shadow from his temple. And it casts a shadow engulfing his wife's temple. And when the sun sets, right? Sun sets, and then it casts a shadow from her temple onto his temple. You know, trying to signify how eternal that is. Now, we love hearing stories like that, don't we? We love hearing, oh, look at those grandparents. They're still holding hands, right? Now, if they're actually kissing or French kissing, you'd be like, oh, that's single. Like, that's like sickening. But anyway, but the point is, there's just something that we enjoy thinking, oh, you know, it's still like that, huh? Well, there are three things about this period of this wooing period, this first time when you're like falling for somebody. All right? Singles, listen up. Right? All right? School's in session now. So, what happens is, there's a part of the brain, it's called like VTA, right? Even if I said it, you'd forget it. So I'm just going to use the acronym. But this area of the brain is where motivation and cravings, right? It's a place where dopamine is released. So if you heard about dopamine, right? It's what's released when you actually take cocaine and other drugs or gambling or things of that nature. So this area just lights up. So they take people, by the way, the study, the neuroscience study was they, you know, wire people when they're in love, right, in the beginning, and they put them through these machines and see where in the brain it lights up. So this dopamine, right, is being rushed. Now, the second part of the brain that lights up is where attachment occurs. Remember me talking about storge? You know, this like parental, this bond, this connection. Very similar place, right? So that part of the brain lights up. Third part, which kind of like was not expected. Because you say, oh, okay, that part of the brain where it's like, oh, you crave, you know, the other person. It's kind of like addiction, you know? Like there's actually like these stages. You actually have withdrawal symptoms. If you don't see them, you long for them, you know, that kind of withdrawal symptom. Then there's that attachment that comes. It's actually the chemicals involved in that is oxytocin, for those who are interested in stuff like that, right? It's the bonding hormone that's released when you're with the person. The third area is the region of the brain where you calculate gains and losses. And it just goes crazy. The individual becomes worth every pursuit. Now, this is where I'm going to tell you a little story. I'm going to just, all right. I was going to wait, but I can't. All right. The way I met Alan. All right. Now, when I, first of all, you know, when I met her, you know, I remember a good advice that my friend gave me. Hey, I know sometimes you want to call, like, you know, like wait a couple days and stuff like that. This is a Korean friend of mine. You know, but, you know, here's a secret, Henry. All right. So all you singles, listen. All right. Here's a secret. Call them all the time. Right? Until they don't answer the phone anymore. Right. Just call them. Just talk about stuff. Right. So I called Ellen all the time. Called her at work, you know, bothering her at work. And so, you know, first when I saw her, I thought, wow, maybe I should marry her. That's what I thought, right? Now, it wasn't with like a lot of intense emotion. I just thought she was a beautiful girl, all right? It was pretty shallow, all right? Let's just be honest, all right? And then after, you know, I went inside, tried to, you know, maybe create a little small talk. But we did, but I asked her to have lunch and she said no, but I just called her anyway, right? Just pestered her until, and she said she goes to church. She was in the campus ministry at college and all that. And I was like, okay, you know what? Maybe I should marry her. And so she agreed to meet and I knew. I think someone, I told you someone, right? I mean, this is literally how it felt. Before they even made the movie Matrix, she had this long Chinese looking dress. They kind of like flared at the bottom, right? And she was like 30 minutes late. I was about to go home, right? I have a 30-minute rule. And so she was, we were meeting at the time, the tallest building in Korea, the 63rd building, right? You got 63 floors. And so I saw her coming in, so I rushed to the door, and everything slows down. She's coming through the door, and it was like, you know, like, the dress was like flinging back like Matrix, right? And I'm opening the door, right? And I grab the door and I open it and I was like, I'm going to marry this girl. That's just, you know, the rest is history, right? Then during our date, I would drive, or actually take a taxi, because I don't have a car. Take a taxi from, I was about 2 hours north of Seoul, right? And I would take a taxi to the train station. And from the train station, now when the taxis weren't running, I would literally run to the train station. And I would go to the train station and then take the train, which is different than a subway. So I would take the train to the subway station. And then from the subway station, I would go to the nearest place where we're going to have a date. And we'd only have a date maybe for maybe 2, max 3 hours. And then that's why I had to be like, I mean, I would dart out of work to make it to the earliest train possible. Because even if I arrived at 4:30, earliest I could see her at 6:30, and by the time I dropped her off and had dinner, you know, I had to like rush back, you know, because it'd be like past midnight anyway. And so taxi, train, subway, that's how I met her. Then I would then, after dinner, drop her off, okay, at home. And then around 9-something, I would then take a bus to what they call the bullet taxis, right? And you go to this place called, in Korea, Jongno, that's where I was stationed. And I would take a bullet taxi to this place called Wijangbu, right? Where there would be another set of taxis waiting, because you couldn't drive from Seoul. The taxis wouldn't drive all the way to where I was staying. And so I would drive there, and it would be another, you know, hour. And they just, it was like a bat out of hell. You know, it was like, they would drive really crazy. Anyways, I did that probably 3 or 4 times a week. And then when I got home past midnight, then I would call her, and we'd talk till 3 o'clock in the morning, and I would get 5 o'clock in the morning to go and go to physical training, which is, so 2 hours of sleep, maybe 3, okay? It was exhausting. Right? And I was like, we got to get married now. I wouldn't change anything because it's worth every penny. I mean, every energy that I had, because she was that worth it. Now, notice, it was that part of the brain that was calculating gains and losses. There was nothing that I wouldn't give, right, to have Ellen. There's nothing I wouldn't give to have Ellen. Right? That's first love. That's first love. There was nothing that I wouldn't give. See, think about it is, my affection for Ellen grew, I think a lot in part, right? And I want to get married like right away because I was, you know, taking taxis and trains and subways. You don't always feel like that. You know, like she became more worthy in my mind because of the investments that we make. We're going to talk about that a little later. Okay, here's the wooing part. Let's read Romans 3:10. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. We ourselves, we don't seek God. We don't, like if you're wondering, like, oh, I'm not that interested in God. Okay, welcome to the club, right? Like people are not inherent, there's nothing inside of us that would want to seek God. We turn to God, right, when he turns to us. Interestingly, like even science are now saying, most people don't fall for people unless they know that they're interested in them, or they think that they're interested, most of the time, unless you're a little pathological or something, you know? All right? But most people don't fall head over heels for somebody. You know, that's why flirting is so dangerous. You know, when you flirt with somebody and you show an interest, that gets the other person to fall for you, and you'll say, I don't know how it happened, right? Well, that's how it happens, right? So, but God woos us. Now, let's go back to Acts 19. Let's look at the early church, right? And how the Ephesians, right? Like they had this incredible passion for God. Acts 19, verse 18. Also, many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Notice how they put a dollar value to this. People did the calculation. They did the calculation. They're like, you know what? They're literally losing their entire 401k. You hear what I'm saying? They're losing everything. And people are coming in droves. These were the Ephesians. Ephesians loved God like that, and God wooed them. And they loved them with abandonment. Right? Their gains and losses, their losses nothing compared to what I'm gaining. Those are the Ephesians. And that's the group of people. A couple of generations later now, what is Jesus saying? You lost that first love. Now you're thinking, I don't know, you know, my job is pretty important to me. You know, I don't know, you know, it's like, you know, well, you know, caring for these people, that takes a lot of time and energy. You know, people are now calculating. Christ isn't so much worth it anymore. 1 Timothy 1:3-6, as I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Listen. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions. See, Timothy stayed at the church of Ephesus. And Paul is writing Timothy, who's at Ephesus. Already the workings, right? The machinations of the enemy are at work. And people are, what? Diverting their attention away from love and into what? A lot of do's and don'ts. And they don't have, you know, their relationships are being fractured. And Paul is charging Timothy, don't let it happen. John 4:23. You see, God, now, you know, in today's society, this doesn't make a lot of sense. But when the early church probably read this, they were like, oh, okay, I mean, it's like obvious. Like, you know, everybody got married through a matchmaker. And God the Father is no different. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. To God the Father, bringing people into the family is not just, you know, bringing the people into the family is bringing people into the whole family of the Trinity. God is the matchmaker. And we'll see. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. There are certain people, like, if you want to talk to them about doctrine or truth, non-confrontational, they don't want to talk about it. But see, God wants to talk to people who's interested in truth. Because that's the only kind of way that God wants to be worshipped. John 6:43, Jesus answered him, do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me. Not no one can come to the Father. But no one can come to me unless He draws them. God is matchmaking. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So God prepares. There's a period, right, of wooing. And many of us understand that. How many of us haven't, you know, gone to a retreat, heard a message, you know, sang a song where we weren't, you know, moved by God? That was the wooing. That's the invitation to come. And you know what Jesus said to people who started calculating? You know, God's asking, is my son worth the taxi, the train, and the subway? Right? Is he worth the ride through the bullet taxis, you know? Is he worth all that? Is he worth your 401k? See, God's preparing. He's seeking people that are saying, yes! Yes! John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now he's flipping it around. Well, it's not like you can bypass me and go straight to the Father. You know what I'm saying? No, you can't escape one without the other. They're one. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. That is why all religions don't lead to God unless they lead through Christ. And unless God the Father is matchmaking you to come to Christ. The question is, has God wooed you? How did your calculation go? Something holding you back? 2 Timothy 2:23, Paul's second letter. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. People today love to talk, love, and are so polarized. So polarized about the things that they believe in. I have a deep conviction about this. And they live a loveless life. How can so many Christians who name Jesus as their King and Savior be so loveless? And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Everyone. Even if you disagree. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. May God perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. First of all, here's the thing, folks. You will never, ever convince somebody of the truth without the Holy Spirit. It's the truth. That's why, you know, it takes, even with your children, especially with your spouse, if you haven't learned that already, by the way. Ephesians 4:17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their, what? Hardness of heart. There were people in the church of Ephesus, right? Who were just hardened. You know what hardened means? Hardened equals God's not worth it. God's not worth you investing your life to the life of love. Not only is God not worth it, but God's people are not worth it. Then you don't have first love. You don't have first love. You're about a lot of things. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. What? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Notice, folks, a life of first love was challenging. It was. You know, it means you have to have a tender heart. That means you got to be willing to go places. You got to be able to say, you know what? Whatever God said, if he says, love one another just as I have loved you, that means I'm all in. I'm all in. Now, you can have a hardened heart and believe that you're all in by being about many things, right? By being about many things. But if you lose the first love, what does Jesus say? Jesus says in Revelations 2 what? Repent. Repent. Psalms 51 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I need to be right with God. I need to be able to say, God, whatever is cluttering my heart, like why I can't give my life to you, I need to be cleansed of those important things. I tell you what, you know, one of the things that pastors, you know, were endeavoring on, which is a lot harder. Folks, these are the pastors of your church saying, right? Limiting media to 3 hours. Limiting media to 3 hours is rocking our world. The point is not
those are wrong, right? It's just that, you know, everybody has choices that we make. Now, by the way, the reason we said 3 hours is because that's the Chinese government who's now mandating that for all the teens in China. Okay, so we're not doing anything that we are, you know. Anyways, the Chinese government is taking that kind of position. But anyway, if we just, the joy of the salvation that we had, because Christ no longer sits at the throne, and his importance and the importance of his commands have taken a dip. Here's what it is. And for the married people, you know this. When you take your spouse for granted, don't wonder why you don't enjoy them. If you take your spouse for granted and they have now no longer worthy, okay, of those trains, planes, and automobiles, right? You lost the joy of your marriage. If you've taken God for granted and now he's not worthy of your love, nor are his people worthy of your love, and you're going to try to be about a lot of other things. You can't make up for that. Because that's what a lot of husbands do, right? And wives do the same thing. Oh, you don't know what I do to bring food on the table. Food on the table is not a reason why, you know what I'm saying? You're taking your love for granted. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Willing. God, bring me to my knees where I'm willing to make the hard choices. Because I can't do it on my own. For you will not delight in sacrifice. This is how people think. Well, if I'm not going to be that loving, well, then I'll make more money. I'll buy them nicer things. I'll donate more money to the church. I'll not go and do things. Look, it doesn't work that way. Or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Sometimes we just have to be broken and say, God, this is what you want. Let me love you the way you want me to love you. We don't call the shots, folks. We don't call the shots. Philippians 3:7. And here it is. Here's the mental calculation, right? That we had in the beginning that we begin to lose. And Paul's now encouraging us and mandating it right here. Philippians 3:7. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That never fades. That is everlasting. That is the essence of worship. Worship is saying, you are worth my abandonment. And I will tell you, and I promise you, if your heart is like that, you will enjoy the Lord. You will be happy. You will. Right? It's not a secret. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Got to get renewed. Got to clean up the clutter. John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Folks, you know, this may be one of the harder things that we do. It is not a private faith. Because there are areas of my life, right, and which ebb and flow. There are areas of my life, if I can't bring it before, you know, people in our church, particularly my growth group, and I keep it hidden from them. And God and I, God is like, yeah, you can talk to me all day long, but you got to bring it out into the light. And you know, and we wrestle and we say, God, if you just do this so I can become super strong and I don't need to bring that before others. It doesn't work out that way, does it? So that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And we just talk, we're so, so vested in privacy in America, aren't we? That someone would actually dare, right, to kind of impose on us, to kind of pry a little bit. We're so offended by it. Because we love the darkness. It's like, don't challenge this. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know what worship is? Coming before God and doing your losses and gains. It is. And you know what? When you are falling in love, guess what you're doing? Losses and gains. Losses and gains. Everything I count as rubbish that I may gain Christ. That is worship. Let me summarize. Christ, our bride. See, God woos us to Christ. He did. He made us feel like, you know what? He makes me feel so special. That he would love me like that. You know? And we see his beauty. We see the worth. Now, if you haven't experienced Christ, and it's urgent, if you've never seen him as important enough to close out your TikTok account, your Instagrams, your media, at some point, we're all confronted with those kinds of questions, aren't we? Could be jobs, could be how we spend our time. The thing about it is, God has wooed us. That's why we consider ourselves Christians. But we just haven't found him to be worthy enough to answer his call. He chose us. Do you understand this? God of the universe went out of his way to woo us. Be blown away by that. He shared his intimacy with you. Now, this is our response. We love him with abandonment. Go back. You know, go back to when you first fell in love. Go back to when, you know, you thought love, you were just willing to do anything radical. How many of you would not give up, if you had a child, right? Or your spouse, how many of you would not give up everything to save your child's life? How many wouldn't completely stay away from the internet, right? How many wouldn't quit your job, move, do whatever it is? How many would not save your child's life by doing those things? Why do you think God so much less? You hear what I'm saying? God deserves more. That's first love. All is lost with him. What I mean by that is everything I consider as rubbish. And in him is all gain. You know why? Because in him, there's nothing that I need more to make me feel more worthy. I can't do anything. I can go to the best college, get the best job, make the most money, own the most expensive things, and I will not be more worthy before his eyes. Because in him, I have everything. When he is worth all our submission and obedience, this is worship.
It's the struggle of morning devotion, isn't it? We could read, be encouraged about a lot of things, you know? But if we're not coming to these kinds of places, talk about the loss and gains rosters. This is worship. We're having honest conversations with God. The question every day, is He worth it? Because every day, something is going to drag us into thinking, no. And then we find ourselves just wasting our life, wasting our time in meaningless things. You know, not caring for God, nor caring for God's people. Folks, this is first love. First love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship You, God. Just that You would seek us out. God, that You have wooed us. You have given us new hearts. I just pray now for Your Spirit to go and just renew our minds. God, that You would be worth any loss. God, that we would not grab onto anything of this world. God, that just offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.